We go back then to Paul's epistle to the Romans. We've already read chapter 12 in its entirety. Now, this afternoon, in our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans, we're going to be covering verses 3 through 11 minus verse 9, which is the text of my message this morning. Now, as I spoke of last week, the apostle, having in preceding chapters explained, expounded, and defended justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then in the process of that, several other essential fundamental doctrines of our faith. In chapter 12, he now turns to Christian practice. True Christian faith and belief in right doctrine ought to bear outward fruit in right practice and in good works. Last week, in that afternoon message, I devoted our whole time to the first two verses of this chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, that we might know and understand and discern what is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God according to his will. Now, as I mentioned at the start of last week's message, by these two weighty verses, 1 and 2, the apostle begins with the essential thing without which all that follows will be neglected. Then in verse 3, Paul warns against pride before speaking of offices and ministries and works which members of the body of Christ undertake, using the graces and gifts the Lord has given each. Now, this then brings me to our text, which is verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. All that Paul has urged on us previously and all that follows is to be done, of course, in faith, but also out of love, first for the Lord and then for our brethren. Now, in verse 9, the apostle hastens to make a distinction between right Christian love and what I would call love lacking in consistent Christian principles and character. And then in verse 10, he goes on to speak of brotherly affection in the body of Christ among God's children. Now, love is one of the three principal graces of a Christian, along with faith and hope. These are not the only graces of the Christian, but they are the three principal essential graces which bear directly upon the growth, the strength, the purity, and the liveliness of all the other graces. In verse 9 of our text, love has been translated from the Greek noun agape, which most certainly means love, of course, but with the emphasis on action, that is, heartfelt love issuing forth in word, but also in deed, in true word, and so also in true deed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul speaks much about love. It's about acting in love and further describes the nature of true Christian love. I say further describes with an eye on our text today. I say we look at our text. Here our text speaks of love being without dissimulation, abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks also of love and also describes some other ways the nature of Christian love. In that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, again, the word agape is translated charity. It's the word agape again, but there it's translated charity. In the Word of God, agape is sometimes translated charity and sometimes simply love. But with the word charity having a broader meaning than it's often restricted to today. I say today, if you say the word charity, it's simply doing something for someone in great need. But to give a for instance of what I'm talking about with the more fuller, richer meaning of charity in the Bible, the Greek verb corresponding to the noun agape is used in Romans 8, the verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, translated from agape, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, God is not in need of anything from any man, but certainly our love for God ought to be a sincere love in our hearts. And if it is, it manifests itself in word and deed. We would say it's a doing love, it's an acting love. In 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 14, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Let all your things be done with charity," again translated from agape. The emphasis there is acting in love, not just acting out of obedience alone. In the Word of God, agape is sometimes translated charity and sometimes love. But either way, the emphasis is on love manifesting itself, not just in word, but also deed. Speaking of the love of God for his people, often love is translated from agape or its corresponding verb. The context of our text today makes it clear that Paul is stressing this aspect of love, that true Christian love is then manifested in sincere word and faithful deed. In verse 10 of this chapter 12 of Romans, love is translated, as we move to the verse just past our text, it's translated from Philadelphia, again meaning love, yes, but there the emphasis is more on affection. That is brotherly affections, in fact. Now, we ought not to make the mistake of thinking that there's more than one grace of love implanted in the heart at regeneration. But there are different aspects of that same Christian love, and we are urged in sundry places in the Scriptures, we are urged on toward an increase in warmth and liveliness and strength of love in all aspects and characteristics manifesting itself in our words and our works. So we go now to our text, which is this: let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Before I say anything else, I believe it's important to establish this, that the second sentence of our text, this verse 9, is an explanation of the first. Verses 6 through 9, and then the verses following this text contain a series of short exhortations, each related to the others, but not necessarily defining the others. So someone might say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, is not meant to define what Paul means by let love be without dissimulation. But I would point out that there is no mistake here, that Paul pauses in the midst of multiple exhortations having to do with Christian character and practice in order to issue a very badly needed warning concerning Christian love as it relates to Christian duty and practice. All that we do should be done in love from the heart. It's a badly needed warning. It certainly is in this day and age as we consider the full meaning of our text. Secondly, I would point out that Paul declares, let love be without dissimulation. Then he defines what he means by that, saying, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. It's very obvious that he's defining, enlarging on what he just said with regard to love being without dissimulation. Then the next verse, he goes on to speak about the same topic, love, in saying, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I mentioned that this warning to the Lord's people contained in our text is badly needed. Certainly it is in our time, In this part of the world, dissimulation means insincerity, even hypocrisy. Oh, it's a love masquerading as Christian love. Sincere and pure. But there is hypocrisy mixed with it. It's not consistent. And in its worst form, it's feigned even and counterfeit. Abhor, as it appears in our text, means to utterly detest, to despise, to abominate, to hate, cleave to, as we have it here in our text, means to be, as it were, glued to, stuck to, joined tightly to. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The apostle speaks of the grace of love. But in the context of the verse, specifically, love of whom? Well, the context would cause us to reply, love of our brethren, the members of the body of Christ. But if this is the case, we still must begin with a right love of God. Certainly God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior, and it would be proper to also mention the Holy Spirit, our teacher and comforter, though he labors to direct our obedience and worship and, yes, love toward our Heavenly Father and His Son, the head of the body of Christ, our prophet, our priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I address the context of our text, it's important to briefly stress once again that we cannot love our neighbor faithfully and rightly, beginning with our brethren in Christ, unless we first faithfully and rightly love God. This has been much neglected, this essential truth. Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it's these two commandments which comprehend the whole moral law, our duties to God and man, as revealed and enlarged throughout the Word of God, both concerning what we are to refrain from doing and what we are to strive to do. And this sincerely, from the heart, out of love. True, sincere Christian love, that grace planted in the regenerated heart, which we are then to nurture and seek to stir up and strengthen and more perfect day by day, moves the regenerated man, the spiritual man, the child of God, moves him with a genuine desire to conform his thoughts, his words and deeds, his works, his practice, more and more so to the moral law of God, that is the revealed will of God. This, for the glory and honor of God our Father and Christ Jesus his Son, first, and then for the good of our neighbors, beginning with the household of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's how we're to love God. Now, it doesn't say that about our neighbor. We're to love him as ourselves. I would not want to stand up here and tell you to love yourself with all your heart and soul and mind. We're to love the Lord our God with our whole being. And Paul speaks early on in this chapter in verse 1, presenting our bodies, our whole selves, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is, he says, your reasonable service. Now, true love of God, true love of the Lord, nurtures within the regenerated heart a jealous concern for his word, glory, and honor, as well as an abiding, sincere desire to obey the Lord and please the Lord, to please and obey God our Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus our Savior and Lord. That church in Ephesus was rebuked. I'm thinking of Revelation, the chapter 2, was rebuked. Aside from all the good things they did, they were rebuked because Christ said, thou hast left thy first love. Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The love in their heart had grown more cold toward him. They were straying away from that, the first love were to have. And the second is like unto it. Certainly deals with the moral law comprehended and our duty to obey this moral law in love and spiritually. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I say to obey it spiritually as well, as spiritual men and women, understanding, discerning, obeying with an evangelical obedience, not as the Pharisees did, only worrying about the things that showed, perhaps. Now, it should be obvious to any sincere spiritual man or woman that if we do not love and so reverence and obey God rightly, seeking first His glory, His honor, His kingdom, and that of our Lord Jesus Christ above all else, we simply cannot rightly love our neighbor. Effectually doing good without doing harm in some way to him. Perhaps grievous harm. The examples we can give of this immutable truth are so numerous today as to be tiring to enumerate. To name just one. New evangelicals, including new Calvinists, insist they're loving the lost and the young by drawing them to evangelistic events and to church services by employing CCM and so-called Christian rap. Yes, we're loving these young people. We're drawing them in with this. But God will not honor such irreverent, worldly, flesh-pleasing worship music, which so dishonors him and his son and corrupts his body, the church. And so, this is not love for God, and so it is not love for our neighbor. And so more often than not, the use of such an evil device, yes, evil device, makes false converts, and even in some cases, hard-hearted, twofold children of hell. And yes, we've run into such types, haven't we, when witnessing in front of these so-called Christian rock and roll events. The use of any unscriptural, worldly device or scheme or enticing words of man's wisdom in evangelism, worship, church services, various ministries, this doesn't flow from a right love of God, but demeans and dishonors him and is disobedient of his word. Thus such ministry is in truth spiritually evil by nature. It's evil, and he will not honor such worship, such ministry. And in the end, those who indulge in such unfaithfulness are not really showing love then to the lost, are they? Let alone to the body of Christ. Now the love of those who cleave to such things, when they certainly ought to know better, is a hypocritical love. It is a corrupted love. Aside from all their speeches and good intentions, it is a love shot through and through with dissimulation. So as we consider our text, we cannot make right application unless we take care to understand what this love without dissimulation means. First, regarding love for God. Love for God first, or we won't understand this rightly with regard to love for our brethren. And of course, after that, love to a world of fallen men and women. Let love be without dissimulation. We are here warned against love which has hypocrisy bound up in it. No matter how sincere it may seem, A love which in its outworking and fruits in the end is at best a crippled, corrupted love, which is not for the true lasting good of our brethren or anyone else, because it doesn't flow from a right, consistent love of God. That love which naturally reverences, honors, and exalts and seeks to diligently obey God, that love which rejects all the subjective reasonings which justify compromising the word and honor and glory of God among the Lord's people and in the sight of the world. Christians, new Christians, can be genuinely confused on these matters. There's no excuse, though, at some point, that they would continue on in them. There's no excuse. They're showing that their love is shot through and through with dissimulation. 1 Corinthians 16, the verse 13 and then 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I hope that what I've said up until now will help some to better understand what this means. Let all your things be done with charity. Let love be without dissimulation. And the apostle, by the Spirit of the Lord and speaking for Christ Jesus, goes on to speak of an essential characteristic of love. Love without dissimulation. Of Christian love, which will issue forth in faithful, consistent, God-honoring, and obeying, effectual, if not in this world yet perfect, but word and deed. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, I've already begun making an application of abhorring evil, haven't I, as it relates to a love without dissimulation. Abhor, utterly detest, despise, abominate, hate that which is evil. This, then, is essential to a faithful Christian love and its effectual outworking in word and deed. Summed up, we are here exhorted to hate all that is contrary and so opposed to the glory, honor, and word of God, and consequently to the good of Christ's blood-bought church. Certainly then beyond that, to the good of a world of fallen men and women. Psalm 97, the verse is 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. All that is contrary to the glory, the honor, and word of God is without doubt then contrary to the good of each member of the body of Christ, the household of faith, and most certainly also to the race of fallen men and women whose only hope of spiritual light and deliverance and salvation is the Spirit of the Lord effectually laboring by the witness of the Word by the faithful church. We're talking about love without dissimulation. We must first love the Lord and then our neighbor. And we must abhor that which is evil, Paul says, if we are to first love the Lord rightly without dissimulation and then our neighbor. For another application of our text with regard to abhorring that which is evil, just to add to the one I gave earlier, which dealt with the right worship of God and gospel ministry, consider the preaching and practice of ministers as well as the view of all the Lord's people when it comes to popery, to Romanism, to the whole abominable, idolatrous, blasphemous, Christ-mocking, Scripture-defying system of Romanism controlled by the Antichrist papacy. The Pope, every Pope, is Antichrist. The papacy is Antichrist, the Antichrist. Our view and reaction to Romanism must be right if we would avoid what Paul warns of in our text, that is, love corrupted by dissimulation. We start with the love of God in light of what Rome was and is, and what is taught and practiced by the Pope and his priesthood, the priesthood of that church, which John by the Spirit titled the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Rome was, until stopped against her will, the implacable persecutor of our brethren and the perverted, cruel murderer of tens of millions of Christian men, women, and young people. Rome continues to be the implacable foe of the Word of God and the blood-bought Church of Jesus Christ, so she cloaks her hatred and sophistry and lies these days. Rome, by her papal claims and by her heathenish priestcraft, her vile rituals, her devilish doctrine, including but not limited to the Mass and goddess worship, Rome teaches and practices Scripture, perverting Scripture, denying Scripture, mocking spiritually filthy idolatry and blasphemy, which mocks and despises the sovereignty and promises and grace of God, the deity, the person, the righteousness, the sacrifice, the satisfaction, the offices, the prerogatives, and crown rights of Christ Jesus our Lord, as well as the holy, omnipotent, effectual working of the Holy Spirit in the calling and salvation and regeneration of sinners. The papacy and Romanism is pure, devilish evil. True, warm, sincere love for the Lord in the heart of the Christian cannot but react with abhorrence to popery, despising, abominating, and hating the whole anti-Christ, anti-church system, beginning with the papacy. Now, such a right love for the Lord will in turn cause that Christian to obey his word and entirely separate from Romanism and take no part in anything of a spiritual religious nature with Roman Catholics, or to do or to be involved in anything which would lead others, including Roman Catholics, to think Romanism is Christianity. Now this is sincere, faithful love of God, and this sincere, faithful, true love of God, this love without dissimulation, is in turn right love for our Christian brethren, and that we will not desensitize them to the wretched evil of Romanism, and in the process perhaps seduce them to take part in ecumenical ministries or organizations or movements or events and so forth. Rather, true love of the Lord, warm, lively love without dissimulation, and this love for our brethren then moves us to warn them, to warn others of such dangers and of the ministers who desensitize and even seduce the Lord's people to be involved in such dangers. It's also a right love for the Roman Catholic people, which will not deceive them or give them false comfort in the soul-damning lies of popery, but rather will frankly warn them and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace with them. And finally, it's right love for all lost sinners of the whole world, and that it will not deceive such men and women into thinking that the Pope, his priesthood, his church, his system, its teachings and rituals and abominations are Christian. So it starts with the love of the Lord. And you cannot have a right love of anyone else unless you have a right love of the Lord. So that's the second application of this part of our text. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. And you can apply what I've said, of course, briefly set forth and explained. You can apply it to apostate Protestant churches as well, but it's right to start with Rome. We need to start with Rome, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But then most certainly apply what I've said to apostate Protestant churches, and then, for that matter, all false religions, but the most dangerous of false religions, of course, is popery and apostate Protestantism, both masquerading as Christianity. John, by the Holy Spirit in his second epistle, warns of those who would preach a false Christ. And he says, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And our text tells us, "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil." As for my first example having to do with the worship of God, you can apply that. You can apply what was true in that case regarding our text and this part of our text to all that has to do with the government, the worship, the work, the ministries of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly can apply it to what should be our response to New Calvinism, the things that are going on there. And those ministers, those proud men who are seducing the Lord's people and corrupting them. I want to go back just briefly to the application of our text in Romanism. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. What I briefly stated would be true for both ministers and the people of the Lord's flock. But speaking of ministers, it's not enough to simply somewhat blandly explain to the Lord's flock the difference between the false sacramental works gospel, the system of Romanism, and the true gospel of free grace. It's not enough to just explain this is what they believe and this is what we believe. We are talking about evil, pure evil, dangerous evil, God mocking, Christ mocking evil. The Lord's people must have an example of ministers who truly from the heart abhor popery, who lift up their voices and spare not, who lay bare to the Lord's people the vile, spiritually filthy, God-mocking, Christ-dishonoring, Scripture-hating idolatry and blasphemy of Romanism, from the devilish, usurping claims of the Pope to the horrific, idolatrous blasphemy of the Mass to all the heathen superstitions of Rome, including goddess worship and relics. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. In truth, if we would rightly love God, our brethren, and even the lost men and women of this world, love rightly in word and deed and works and practice, then we will abhor all that is evil, including all the spiritual evils, and we must be right with that first, and then the moral evils of this world. As to moral evils, we could speak of many, many. For example, we ought to abhor such evils as abortion, adultery, and to name another, homosexuality, which is being so celebrated these days, and increasingly so weakly responded to by ministers when they address it. This is an evil which multiplies evil of the darkest dye and just openly mocks God in so many ways. Some Christians have grown increasingly soft concerning such evil. They profess they do so out of love for the sinner. This is not love. This is not love for the sinner because it abandons the true love of God. And so it is a hypocritical love. It is no true love for sinners who must needs know the gravity, the danger, and the eternal consequences of such an evil. I say such an evil, speaking specifically of homosexuality. It's true of all evils, but I say this is such a terrible thing, a controlling thing, a destroying thing, a sin which multiplies evil. It's of the darkest dye. Sinners must know the hatred God has for their sin and then be pointed to the way of salvation, new eternal life and peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, toward repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to us if we preach out of self-righteousness or pride or ungodly hatred of sinners. But woe to us and to those to whom we minister if we preach without a true love of God and our neighbor. We're to abhor that which is evil. Again, the examples of spiritual and moral evils we could use to illustrate and apply our text are very numerous. But I hope that I've given a right explanation of this text and combined, even with just several specific application, by doing that, given a template of sorts for other applications. Let love be without dissimulation, and it's necessary then to abhor, to utterly detest, to despise, to hate that which is evil. Everything and anything which stands opposed to the honor and glory of God our Father, Christ Jesus our Savior, the Holy Spirit our teacher and comforter, the Word of God, the Scriptures, then of course the good of the blood-bought Church of Christ, and beyond that, a world of fallen, condemned men and women. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. But our text doesn't stop there, and we dare not stop there, lest we fall short of a right understanding and application. The apostle also declares, cleave to that which is good. It is necessary, right, safe, God-honoring, and good to abhor that which is evil. It's necessary, I say. It's safe. It's God-honoring. It shows love to the Lord to abhor that which is evil. But it's equally important to cleave to that which is good. Else our love will become unbalanced and unbiblical in another way. We might perhaps even become hard and cynical and without compassion and begin to drift away from the truth as it is in Jesus. Certainly the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, will no doubt be increasingly lacking. Cleave to, that is, stick tightly to, remain securely joined to, even the senses glued to, that which is good. That which is good in God's eyes according to His Word. Those things which are spiritually and morally good as defined by the Word of God. We should diligently endeavor to hold tightly to and embrace that which is good. We should fill our lives and mind up with those things. We should defend those things. We should keep company with others who cleave to that which is good. It is without doubt true that one cannot cleave to that which is good without abhorring that which is evil. Evil opposes those things which are spiritually and morally good, those things which are true and righteous. If we are lukewarm, if we are compromised concerning that which is evil, we will soon treasure that which is good less and less. We see that today. We see ministers, so to speak, trading away that which is truly good for various and selfish reasons. We are seeing that in the practice of many ministers and their followers these days. But God help us not to neglect any part of our text. Hatred of evil without an abiding love of good will corrupt and quench the warmth and liveliness of love, doing harm to the cause of Christ, to our brethren, and to others, certainly to our own souls. The immediate context of our text is love toward our brethren. For our own sake, yes, but also for our brethren's sake, we must diligently seek to cleave to that which is good. We should cleave to that which is good, those things which are spiritually, and then those things which are morally good as defined by the Word of God. We should cleave to them. We should treasure them. We should rejoice in them. We should think on those things. We should speak of those things. We should defend those things and contend for those things. But here, too, faithfulness and consistency begins with faithfulness to and love of God our Father and His Son, our Savior. speaking of Barnabas and the new converts at Antioch, where there had been a great effectual working of the Holy Ghost and the saving of souls. Acts 11, the verse 23 tells us who, that is Barnabas, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We must cleave unto the Lord from whom every good and perfect gift comes. We must cleave unto the Lord, resting and relying and availing ourselves of His grace and His power, remembering that we have a sin nature within us, and our sin nature itself is evil. Romans 12, the verse 2, going back in this chapter, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to diligently follow after that which the apostle says by the Holy Spirit. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And verse 18 of John's first epistle, the chapter 3, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen.